Welcome to a podcast by Michael Servetus on the Book of the Errors of the Trinity, written in 1531 when he was 19 years old. A rare book.
Chapter 12. The matter will turn out to be far more easy if we do not overlook the Hebraisms here, seeing that John was a Hebrew. For everything that exists, of whatever kind it is, and the doing of anything whatever, is called by the Hebrews a word. And in this sense, the word concerning the Christ to come was already from the beginning with God, since it was already being discussed in the secret councils of God. And the Hebrews, when they have any business to do, say, I have a word for you. And he sent his word, when he spoke in order that anything might be done anywhere. And a word went forth from the face of the king. I will bring my word. Thy word shall come, when that comes which thou hast said. And thus Manoah said to the angel, when thy word comes, and when thy word has come, namely, that which thou hast spoken concerning Samuel, and until there come word from you, and ye tell me. And when the word of the prophet shall come. And in this sense came the word, which was already with God from the beginning, until the matter went on so far that the mystery was revealed, and the word came to be flesh. And thus these Hebraisms teach us not a little as to the hypostasis of the word, as I said, without being at all prejudicial. But a like Hebraism is verified that the shepherd said, let us see this word that has come to pass. And to you is the word of this salvation sent forth, and the word told to you through the gospel. And he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But passing by these things which are rather remote from our design, let us take others which are more to the purpose. And there is an example which manifestly pertains to this figure of the word of Christ, where it says, when the Israelites were pining away in the desert, he sent his word and healed them. And Joseph, being sent by God into Egypt, was kept in fetters until his word came. And the Lord sent a word into Jacob, because he declared the overthrow of the 10 tribes. And after 70 years are passed in Babel, I will arouse my word. And he afterwards aroused the same word concerning Christ. Likewise, it says, thine all-powerful word, leaping from heaven, because he said that at midnight the firstborn should be slain. For this going forth is the interpretation of what the Lord had said, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. For Peter explained to us above that Christ was the author of all these things, for Jehovah went forth by his oracle. And thus the Chaldee version very often interprets these things through the noun word. You see, therefore, that the expression of the sacred language in which all these mysteries are laid down constrains us to say that on account of the divine action and disposition, the word went, came, and was sent. For Christ wrought all these things, and the oracle went to kill and to save them, just as afterwards it came to save us by the manifestation of itself. Chapter 13. If we would here add anything else in our sense, we cannot but go astray, and in the end there will be a war of words. For these two rules are infallible. First, that we cannot divide the nature of God. Second, that which is an accident of the nature is a disposition. from the fact that debar means thing. Some draw the conclusion that there are several beings. But this meaning of the word points in another direction. For when it says that God makes a good word, a bad word, it is a Hebrewism, which is not free from mystery, but indicates a casual quality of the word. Just as no word means to them much the same as nothing. Because in that case, God did not speak. And the prophets, when they prophesy some future thing, are wont to add that the Lord hath spoken it. For they intimate that the word of God belongs to everything, to every action. For he speaks, and they are done, and nothing is done unless he speaks. Yet this is not to say that debar is the absolute equivalent of res. Chapter 14. In fine, you shall consider the divine purpose as though the world were to be created today, and in what way God determined to do it. And from this you will understand his economy, both in the creation of the world and in the giving of the law, which things all lead to the glory of Christ. For all things take their rise from the personal existence of Christ in God. For Christ is Elohim, our King, who even from the beginning is working salvation in the midst of the earth, even as according to the Apostle it also says of the same one, "Thou, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth." It is he whose voice shook the heaven and the earth, and he whom we saw ascending into heaven is the same who had first descended. The same one said in the Apocalypse and in Isaiah, "I am the first, I am the last." He is the visible God who created the world and appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the law and the prophets. And with this, we absolutely admit that the God of the law and of the prophets is the Father of Jesus Christ, which seems a contradiction. From this teaching of the apostles, wrongly understood, some of the ancient heretics said that above the God who created the world, there was another invisible God. For they were dreaming about the mystery of Christ. They did not understand that it could take place without contradiction, that this very oracle was with God and was God himself, and that although the oracle was God, yet it was the oracle and not God himself that came to be flesh. The Spirit here settles wonderful oppositions. The very profound words of John not only explain the whole law concerning Jehovah and Elohim, but they also dispose of all the heresies. I am speaking of the ancient heresies, which were rather near the truth, for the absurdities of the Greeks arose afterwards. They do not approach the teaching of John, but are worthy of philosophers without sense. Chapter 15. Finally, I describe to you visibly the practice and the way of coming to Christ, that by seeing him, you may see the Father. It is first to be premised that God is in all ways incomprehensible, unimaginable, nor can we form any conception of God himself unless he adapts himself to us under some form which we are capable of perceiving. And this the Master shows us in John 5, verse 37. Secondly, he, out of the mere good pleasure of his will, determined to manifest himself to the world through his oracle, as if I were to make my voice heard among those who do not see me. And thus, at the time of the law, he was manifested to all the people. Thirdly, he manifested himself to the prophets by his oracle more clearly, yet obscurely, under the form of a kind of pattern, in whose likeness Adam was formed, since in his oracle there shone forth the original image, or the first figure of the world, namely, Christ. Fourthly, from what has been said above, learn what has been clearly and distinctly manifested to us, for the oracle has come to be flesh, and we have seen him. Chapter 16. Out of this, two questions seem to arise, namely, that God was a body, or that Christ may be a phantasm, each of which John disposes of. Yet note how clearly the fancies of the ancient heresies about this dilemma teach us the truth. The Trinity had not yet come within the memory of man. From the time of the Arian philosophers, the way for investigating the truth has been closed. John, therefore, that no one might fancy that there are bodily forms in God, explained that this was the Logos, that is, that in the very reason of God there existed a disposition of this mystery. For in whatever way God had assumed a personal form, he must needs have been the Logos. Secondly, that he might dispose of the phantasm, he called it flesh, saying that the divine being came to be flesh, and we have seen him, and he has given us a mind to know him, and the Father through him, to whom be glory and dominion for ever. Amen, amen, ever, world without end. Selah. The end.
You've been listening to On the Errors of the Trinity by Michael Servetus, a rare book.